I'd like to turn our attention to Hebrews 11 for a passage there, and I would like to link it with what I think Tim wants to bring us to for the last portion of this session. And if you're not sure what the last portion of the session is, Tim, I'll tell you what it's going to be. If you don't know where you're going next, I'll set you up. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it talks about the examples of faith up to that point in that chapter, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. It says, Hebrews 11, verse 13, another expression where the pilgrims, this pilgrim character is mentioned and illustrated. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This, I think, also fits with this idea of our hope. Because they knew that there were promises, but the promises hadn't really been, had not been fulfilled yet. We know that God has promised us a home, for example. We know that God has promised us rest instead of anxiety and trouble in this world. Not anxiety, but trouble and difficulty. And so we are like these who died in faith. While we're living here, we're waiting. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we're waiting. We hope because we haven't received what God has promised yet. And so we eagerly wait for the fulfillment of that. In Scripture, the idea of hope doesn't mean what we usually mean. In hope, when we say hope in ordinary conversation, we mean, you know, something's going to happen if things work out. We'd like it to when we're not really sure. But in the Scripture, it's not got anything to do with being uncertain. It only means we're just waiting. We're in hope because we're waiting. We didn't receive it yet, but we are not lacking confidence that God is going to fulfill His promises. So these in Hebrews 11:13, they didn't receive the promises yet, but they were assured of them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So while they're living here, they know there's promises to come. They know God has a plan. They know God has a destination for them. And so they say, we're just pilgrims here. We didn't even get the full meaning of these promises yet. We didn't receive them. But in verse 14, it elaborates, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. If you say you're a stranger and a pilgrim here, then there must be some destination somewhere else. And so they're seeking a homeland. And verse 15, I always think is remarkable. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Verse 15 says, not that they weighed the options. Verses 15 and 16, if we read them quickly, I used to think that this is how it meant, that they weighed the options and they thought, well, there's a heavenly country, there's a heavenly destination, but there's that place that I left behind, so which one should I choose? Mm-hmm. It's not really what they did, because in verse 15 it says, if they had called to mind the country which they had left, they could have returned. That word if, I think, changes. It means, it implies, they were not even thinking about the place they had left. It says, if they had called it to mind, they could have returned. But their focus was just forward. They knew God had prepared a place for them. And that's the pilgrim living here while we're heading on, led on by hope, knowing that God has promises. But if we turn a little farther to Hebrews 11, we see what they had to endure while they were pilgrims. That's where we're going next, right? Where in verse 32 and 33 and 34, it talks about all the remarkable miracles that were provided by God in response to the faith of His people. But in the middle of verse 35, there is a sudden change in the music, if you would accept that metaphor. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others. What about these others? They were tortured. Others, verse 36, had trial of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins. They lived, to the end of verse 38, in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. this world was not friendly to them because it wasn't their home. And they made it plain that it wasn't their home. They were living as if they were going to go farther. Remember, it says in, I think it's Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and he came to a city of the Samaritans, and they didn't receive him. They didn't let him in because his face was set as though he was going to Jerusalem. He was so determined to go to Jerusalem, they didn't want to let him into their city. James and John wanted to call down fire on the city, and the Lord Jesus said, no, that's not the right time for that. But the point is that they could tell, the Samaritans could tell, that the Lord Jesus had a different destination. They should have let him in anyway. But it was obvious that he had a destination, and that is the character of those who live by faith, despite the sufferings.
I'd like to take us now to this, build on what Steve thought about with this idea of enduring hardship. Because a pilgrim, you think of any kind of pilgrimage, and it's enduring hardship along the way. It's a pilgrimage is not an easy thing. It's not a walk in the park, as they say. It's something that is going to be difficult. It's going to involve suffering. And every chapter in 1 Peter, he talks about suffering. It's different in each chapter, but nonetheless, it's suffering. And I want to just sort of focus on a couple of key points. How do we endure such suffering? And the first point I want to bring out is in chapter 2, he mentions, after he tells us that we're pilgrims and sojourners and pilgrims, after he tells us that we're holy priests, and we'll get to that later on in the week, and royal priests, and then he says that you're a light in this dark place, and then he says you're pilgrims and sojourners, then he says, submit to every ordinance of man. This is something we don't like. Then he says in chapter 4, the idea of humbling yourself before God. That God resists the proud. One of the things built in me in my old nature is this thing called pride that hates to submit. I hate to submit to that speed limit sign because my pride wants to go faster than what that sign says. I just got a bunch of looks. I just hit a nerve. But if you think about that in every area of our life, it's our pride. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this idea of humility, and that's always a tricky thing. As soon as you think you got it, you lost it. But our humility, walking humbly before the Lord, submitting to the authorities that be, submitting to one another, and we could elaborate on this in Peter and other places, but time doesn't permit. But then there's a second thing. Not only this idea of submission before God, and then before the ordinances that be to one another and so forth. But also in chapter 3, he talks about suffering, and he says in chapter 3 that verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, not be troubled. But then nor be troubled. Then he says, but sanctify. Now remember, we said earlier that we are sanctified. But now he says, you're to do some sanctifying. You are to sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. In doing that, you'll always be ready and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you for the reason. So as you suffer, as you endure, you're not going to be able to endure if you haven't sanctified the Lord God in your heart. And so, step number 2, if I could put it that way, the first one is submission to the authorities to be, to God, to one another. Step number 2 is this idea of setting apart the Lord God in your heart. And I'm not saying they're in any order. I'm just saying that the way they occur here in the scriptures. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart And that, to me, is some of the keys that when difficulties come, when trials come, and they will come, and when they come, you're ready because you've set the Lord apart in your heart.